how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
I'm going to read our passage for this morning, which is from John 1, verses 6 to 18, and then Debbie is going to come and share with us. John chapter 1, verses 6 to 18. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Lord, thank you for Debbie. Thank you so much for the gifts that she has, Lord, and the way that she employs them. Father, we pray that you will just fill her and bless her, Lord, as she shares with us. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit may be at work in our hearts, Lord, to change us and transform us, Lord. As we hear about you, as we learn more about you, Lord, may we also be changed and transformed into your likeness more and more. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, everybody. Well, apologies that you have me twice in a row. Those of you who've been here twice in a row on a Sunday. But it does give me the opportunity to pick up where we left off after those first five verses of this amazing prologue, as it's called, right at the beginning of John's Gospel, as we sort of dive deeper into this journey we're going to be taking over the next weeks and months, and let's see how long it takes us to go through the Gospel of John together. As God's people across the Ichthys congregation. So we get to pick up at verse 6. And these verses that we've just heard read to us, in a way, they unpack further the things that we were talking about, the foundational truths that John has been laying out for us about who Jesus is in those first five verses. They're an unpacking and an unfolding and a building upon the things that have already been laid down as a foundation. But as I was reading them, I was thinking that there was a theme coming through to me. And actually, it's really beautiful, isn't it, what the Holy Spirit does when we come together and we meet as God's people. So often the theme is being picked up and brought forth and released to us in different ways throughout the meeting, even without conferring and talking about it together. But I want us to think this morning about the theme of family that comes out in these verses. Family. Maybe that surprises you because we're used to reading this prologue, perhaps, in a particular way, with this very, very high Christology at the heart of it, you know, thinking about the pre-existent Jesus, and we kind of get very cosmic and, you know, very in the beginning, like we were talking last week. But I want us to think about this family theme that comes through in all that John is saying. think about it, as I read the verses, I noticed, first of all, verse 6, the first person apart from Jesus who is introduced to us in this Gospel of John is a family member of Jesus. Did you notice that? It's John the Baptist. Sometimes we get confused with all the Johns, don't we? There's the John who wrote the Gospel, but when he says here in verse 6 that there came from God a man whose name was John, that is Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. A family connection right from the off. And then we get to verse 11 and we read this beautiful phrase. In the Greek, it says, he came to his own. Jesus came to his own. And many commentators and translators say, perhaps the best way to understand that Greek idiom is to say, he came home. What a thing to say. Jesus came to his own place, his own people, his own things. It's immediately talking to us about a place of family, a place of belonging. He came to his own. He came where he belonged. There's a family theme. In verse 12, we read that we, if we put our faith in the name of Jesus, we are called the children of God. The children of God. And actually, in the Greek, that word, techna, it's literally those born of God. I read somebody commenting on this passage, and he said, I don't know if we've got any Scots here, but he said it's equivalent to the word bairns in Scottish, yeah? Bairns, because that means those born, yeah? That's the word there, children of God, born ones of God. There's an emphasis on the Father who is generating his children to become the church, the people of God. And in verse 13, that's picked up again explicitly, the ones who are born of God. This is not just a nice idea. There is a physical birth in view here as God's people are coming forth. Verse 14, we read that Jesus, the Word become flesh, he came and he dwelt among us. And many of us will know that that word is the word he tabernacled amongst us, or he pitched his tent amongst us. Immediately, it's calling up all those images of the people of Israel and how they would camp in the wilderness as they traveled through around the tent of meeting, around the great tabernacle, which was the place of the presence of God, the place to meet with God himself. It says Jesus pitched his tent among us. And again, I love the translation that the Message brings. The Message translation says, he moved into the neighborhood. Again, it's a good expression of what is trying to be said in the words here. He got in amongst us. He lived where we live. He dwelt where we dwelt. He didn't have a nice place in Ashburnham House while the rest of us camped down on the campsite, for example, she says, looking at herself. He didn't do that. He got his tent and he pitched it right amongst us. He was family with us. He was with us on the ground. That dwelling together, it gives us that idea of shared life, doesn't it? Shared experience, shared life. It's a family image. Verse 14, he is called the only begotten one from the Father. Jesus himself being presented to us in terms of the Son of God, begotten from the Father. And then finally in verse 18, that beautiful image, it says, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. And again, that picture is a family picture. It's a parental picture. It's the picture of a parent, a father or a mother with their child right in their arms, right in their embrace. Jesus is there being parented by the Father in that picture, in that image. Family is all over these verses. And John wants us to understand, therefore, as we read this prologue together, and we start to think about Jesus' mission, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all that is going to come, all the stories, all the accounts, all of the history of what Jesus said and did that is about to flow from John's pen as he is writing for us. He wants us to understand from the outset Jesus' mission in terms of God's desire for a father relationship with us, his people. And God's desire to restore us as humanity into a true and healthy and beautiful and life-giving picture, a life-giving vision of what family is meant to be all about with him as the father of it all. It's a spiritual family. It's a supernatural kind of family. And that is what the people of God are meant to be. That is what the church is meant to be. A supernatural family. We can't just do it on a human level. We can't just kind of make it happen in the flesh. Churches try to be family all of the time around the world today. And sometimes we're trying really, really hard to, for example, just like everybody. And it doesn't work very well. Because there'll always be people who are different from us. So we don't really understand. Why do they do things that way? What's that all about? And it feels like it jars. And we think, those people are nothing like me. This is not really family. Or we hurt one another. We let one another down. We put trust in somebody. And then they do something that breaks that trust. And again, we start to think to ourselves, humanly speaking, how could this ever be a place of family? But it's not humanly speaking. John is talking to us here about a supernatural life that is starting to bring the people of God together into something that is a true vision of family. Something that really accomplishes what was always in Father God's heart towards us as his people. And I was thinking about church life. I was thinking about how many years ago when we were planting the New Life congregation over in Greenwich, there was a man who would come along every week. He was right at the heart of everything that we were doing. And he was an older man. He didn't have really any family around him in his life. And he was quite a needy person. He was someone who would have been counted as a vulnerable adult. He had a social worker who would look out for him a little bit. But really, a lot of the support and help that he got, he had found from the local church, another church before us. And then when he came to us, he was finding that same support. And I remember one day, he sat down with me to talk. And he said to me, "Debbie, I've decided that I'm going to write a will and I'm going to leave everything I've got to this church here," he said. And I was like, oh my goodness. I felt a bit worried about it, to be honest. And then I thought, I don't know that he has a lot to give, although I do know that he was storing up money under his mattress at that time because he didn't find it easy to do a bank account. So I thought, I wonder how much money's under that mattress. But he was saying, I want to leave it to the church here. And I said to him, look, you know, you mustn't feel obliged to do that. You know, that might not be the right thing. You need to really pray about that and think about that. Because I didn't want him to be taken advantage of or to feel, you know, pressured or feel that he had to give something. But he looked at me, and I'll never forget it, because he looked at me and he said, "But Debbie, if I don't give it to you, who have I got to give it to? You're my family. You're my family. So this church is more family to me than any blood relative I've had in my life." And I understood that he felt part of something. He felt that he belonged. He felt that this was where his life was meant to be rooted. This is where he understood who he was. And it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. It was a precious thing. It's the kind of thing that God wants to do with us supernaturally as we live our lives together as his people. But you know, it's not only meant to be that for the sake of those who've had painful experience of family and family relationships. It is for those to scoop those in, the lonely get placed in a family as they come together with God's people. But it is also for those of us who have been blessed with positive experiences of our human families, because there's a challenge there that God has for us. That positive experience, that blessing that some of us have received in our human family life, that is something that is meant to whet our appetite. It is meant to quicken us to reach out for something deeper and for something higher and for something better and greater and fuller in our relationship with Father God. We're meant to understand that we're not to be satisfied with our earthly family blessings. Or sometimes we're not to make them into a bit of a god that we end up worshipping the perfect family life and experience that we're going to give all our energy and strength into in this life. It's not for that purpose. We're meant to, when we taste the blessings of human family life, we're meant to be spurred on to know our Father God better and more deeply and more fully, and to understand how to express him and how to release that heart into the world around us. We are meant to be spurred to pursue what is better. So when we taste something that is good in our human lives and experiences, let us be awakened to run even harder towards what is greater, what is in Jesus, what is in the Father heart of God. But it's a sad truth, isn't it, that so often the church has failed and fallen short in this calling to be good examples of what the family of God is meant to be all about. But sometimes we do, we taste it and we experience it. And when we do, I hope that it causes us to worship more fully and to love our Father in heaven in a greater way. I was thinking about a time I had in that in that way when I was speaking to some youth, and we were talking about the story of the prodigal son with this youth group at the time. And as I was sharing with them, I was kind of applying it like the prodigal son who goes out from the family. And I was saying, you know, sometimes there can be a tendency for young people as they're growing, as they're developing, as they're changing and maturing, that there can be a pulling away from church life. That's a dynamic that we sometimes see, isn't it, with our teenagers. Not always, but we can see it, that there's a misunderstanding of what this is all about. Perhaps they start to feel uncomfortable in church life. Perhaps they start to feel a bit overlooked or oppressed by it. Perhaps they don't see its relevance. They feel bored. They feel it's not really connecting with them in some way. And I was talking about this with the teenagers. I was trying to get them discussing those things. What are some of the things that might make us pull away from church life and go off and pursue things in the world? Why might we do that? And I'll never forget, so I was talking to them. Some people had some really helpful things to say in the discussion. But then this one young man just piped up and he just said, you know what, I don't understand why anybody would want to walk away from church. I don't understand why anybody would want to do that. And I said, oh, what do you mean? Tell me, what are you thinking? And he talked about how he had not that long ago, he'd had a little brother born into his family. And during that time, the church had all gathered around and had been cooking meals and bringing meals around to his family home every day. And there's like a couple of weeks of different people. And he said, every day, a new person was coming to our house and we had the new baby in the house. And every day, they were bringing these meals to us and we were sharing. They would stay with us and they would chat and they'd bring presents for everybody and they'd pray. And he was like, every day, you know, somebody different. I didn't know who they were, but I got to know them as they came round. And it had had this massive impact on him. I was so surprised how much he had noticed. And he just went, church is amazing. Church is like family. I don't know why anyone would want to walk away from it. And for me, that was a moment, and I turn back to it sometimes. So I said, Lord, I am so grateful to you to be part of your people here, to be part of those who have been born again by the Spirit into the family of God. And we know, sadly, it's not always the way that we experience it, but it is who we're called to be. And part of what I want to share with us this morning is that vision. I want to place that vision again before us as the family of God. You know, maybe we just want to look around for a moment and see who it is that is born of God in our family together. You're still looking at me. Look at each other just for a moment. Look around. What do you see? Is there more? Is there something deeper the Lord wants us to pursue? And for some of us, maybe to kind of really fall in love with that vision, we need to have our vision and our experience of family restored. And you know, these verses, John's word in these verses, show us something of how Jesus can restore our vision of family, how he can heal our bad experiences, perhaps, of it. Sometimes our human family experiences growing up that have been painful or difficult can impact the way we come amongst the people of God and experience family there. I was thinking about John the Baptist and his cousin relationship with Jesus. And we get these incredible words, don't we, in verse 15. It says, John testified about Jesus, and he cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" And you know, in that statement is something for John and for Jesus's time, and in their culture, in that part of the world particularly, there is something incredibly countercultural in those words. Because in that society and in that culture, generally speaking, to be older was seniority. If you were older, you held seniority. That's perhaps being lost more and more in our kind of experience of society today. But in those days, if you were older, then you had precedence. You were more important. You were more significant. You had more impact. You had more say. And here's John the Baptist saying, he's coming after me. He's younger than me, about 6 months younger, something like that. He's younger than me, but he is more important, more significant. You've got to listen to him. And that is a big thing, isn't it, for John to say? Because when you think about John the Baptist's ministry, his own calling, his own serving of God as a prophet, we're told very clearly in verse 6, he was a man sent from God. He was an incredibly anointed prophet. He was very effective. Many, many people turned and repented and changed their ways in listening to John's preaching. Many people responded to him and became his followers and his disciples. That's why later on in the gospel, John has to say, as Jesus is rising up and followers are going after him, John has to say, well, no, it's okay. I must decrease now and he must increase. I'm happy for my ministry to fall away and fade away so that Jesus can now take it up and take it on. These were incredible words that John was able to say and to speak out, because there would have been room, wouldn't there, in terms of family dynamics. Maybe some of us know these family dynamics in our own homes and families, but couldn't there have been room for a lot of comparison between John and Jesus as they're both preaching? They overlap in those ministries. As they're preaching and as people are pledging their allegiance and following in different ways, couldn't there have been a lot of room for comparison between the two, for feeling inadequate, for John to feel bitter or upset or outshone somehow by his upstart young cousin coming up and taking over things? Aren't these very human things? Perhaps you think it's petty to apply those things to Jesus and his family life, but aren't they very, very prevalent in our world today? Don't we often struggle with those kinds of rivalries and comparisons in our family lives? In fact, it is an amazing thing that John was able to release Jesus so fully to his calling and the fulfillment of that calling, and how so many of Jesus' close family members end up believing in him, putting their faith in him, trusting in him. His mother and his brothers, they go through their ups and downs, but by the time we get to the early church, we see that they are fully fledged disciples of his. And I wonder if part of that is because of here in verse 14, how we see John, who's writing the gospel, John, who was close to Jesus, who knew him on a human level, John was saying, the word became flesh, he dwelt amongst us, and we saw his glory. We beheld his glory, is perhaps a better word for it. It's the word that you would use in Greek if you're going to the theatre or going to see a show. We watched his glory. We kept our eyes on it. We fixed our gaze on who this ordinary looking human being Jesus was. And as we looked at him, as we beheld him, John says, and John the Baptist must feel, and his mother, and his brothers, and his disciples, and those who were close, as we watched him, we saw divine glory shining forth. We saw something about who we were meant to be. We saw something of the glory of the Son of God. And as we gaze at Jesus, we can find those difficulties and pains caused by rivalry and comparison. We can find them healed in us so that we can fit into the family of God without bringing that baggage with us. I've got a friend who, for many years, he talked about how he really ran away from the calling that God had for him in his life. And he said the reason for it was because his older sister was pursuing a life serving Jesus and working in Christian things. And she had been doing that for many, many years, from her teenage years. And she'd always been just a really committed follower. And he himself, he'd had his ups and downs and he'd fallen away from faith and come back. But he said a lot of it was because he was always comparing himself to his older sister. And when she started to walk into Christian ministry and service, he started to think, well, I can't do anything like that now. I might feel like God's saying that to me, but I can't do that because look, she's doing, she's going to be so much better than me. She's going to be so much greater. And it diverted him from what he was meant to be in Jesus until the day when he allowed the Lord to heal those rivalries. And now he is following fully in the footsteps of Jesus and doing what God's called him to do. He's making up for it all now. But he talked about the diversion of those years. And you know, there were other things, other family difficulties in these verses that we can see that Jesus experienced. Look at verse 10. It says that Jesus was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. Jesus made the whole world and he was made of the same stuff of that world. That principle, that logos we talked about last week was running through the whole of the universe. And yet it says when Jesus came into the world, he, the very logos himself, he, the very source of all its life, he, the very shape that had brought it into being, when he came there, it says the world did not know him. Did not recognize him, did not understand him. He was rejected because he was different. Maybe some of us have felt like that in our family lives. We come into a family that is meant to be our DNA, our flesh and blood, but we've always felt different. We've always felt somehow on the outside. We've always felt like the odd one out. We don't fit in. We don't have the same bond as others. I remember somebody talking to me once about how they would sometimes, when their family got together, they would suddenly feel really lonely because all the rest of the family, when he was growing up, would laugh and have the same sense of humor about the same things. So if they're watching TV or movies together, all the rest of them would laugh. And then he would just feel a bit like, oh, I don't really get that. I'm not really, don't find that funny. And he felt left out. He felt different. He felt like he didn't belong. And when he was little, he was asking questions like, oh, maybe I'm not really part of this family. Maybe I was adopted or maybe I came from somewhere else. Because he felt this sense, he felt somehow rejected by the fact that he didn't really fit with the way everything else was going. You know, Jesus knew and understood that feeling in his time in the flesh, that he was able to come and bring to birth this new, beautiful family of God, born of the Spirit, born of the Father. Jesus also understood what it meant to be consciously rejected. Not just the feeling of being odd one out and different that we might feel, but actually being pushed away by those who should have received him. It says in verse 11, Jesus came to his own, came home, came to his own place, his own people, his own family. And they're talking primarily there about the Jewish people, the community that he was born into, the race that he was born into. He came there, and those people, those very same people who had had all the prophecies throughout the Old Testament, preparing them to receive Jesus, those very same people who were told to prepare and expect him and pray for his coming and receive him when he came over those hundreds of years, their whole identity as a nation was built around Jesus coming and them receiving him and recognizing him. It doesn't say, oh, they didn't recognize him, they didn't know him. It says they would not receive him. They did know him. They did know who he was deep down. Those Jews who wanted to put him to death in the end, they knew deep down that this was their Messiah, but they rejected him. They did not want him. They would not associate with him. They would not embrace him. Receive him in the Greek can be an embrace. They would not take him in and own him as theirs. They pushed him away. Maybe some of us have experienced that kind of rejection from our homes, from our places of belonging. Perhaps we've experienced that in those ways, but Jesus wants to come and bring healing to those things. I had a friend that I grew up with at school who used to talk to me about the fact his dad left when he was very little, and he was left being brought up by his mum, he and his sister. And he talked about how as he grew older, and became more and more like his dad, turned into a man, started to look like his dad. His mum, who had been very, very hurt and damaged by the breaking of that relationship, just more and more and more just was rejecting him, just didn't want him around, didn't want him because he was causing her pain as she looked at him. And he recognised it. He would talk to me about it. He would say things like, my mum hates me because I just remind her of my dad. And it was difficult. It was painful for him. In fact, it was impacting the whole of his life and growth and his development as a person. It was crushing in on him, but he needed to know that he was born of his heavenly Father and all the love and power and healing that flows from that place. Jesus' words, John's words here to us about Jesus show us that Jesus understood and experienced all kinds of these earthly family dynamics that we might do, but that he came to bring the love of God to heal them. And I want to finish by just causing us to think on these verses for a few minutes, the last few verses, about what this family of God, born of the love of the Father, is meant to be. Because in verse 12 and 13, it says, as to as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, first and foremost. Not children of their earthly family experiences, first and foremost. That's not where their identity was going to flow forth from, but children of God. Children who are fathered by heaven's glorious King. That's the people that we are. A new type of family is going to begin, Jesus said. A spiritual family, family that belongs together. That it's born again by the Holy Spirit so that something supernatural can take place to meet all the brokenness that we may have met in our earthly lives. And that's why it matters. It matters that when we come to Jesus, we let him fill us with his Spirit to help us get born again from above, as Jesus is going to talk about in a few chapters' time with Nicodemus. We need to let the Spirit in. It's no good just saying, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe he exists. No, that's not enough to really experience and become the true family of God. We need to open our hearts and lives to the saving work of Jesus, who will then put his spirit within us, the spirit of the very Son of God, who not only knows in his head that God is his Father, but knows it flowing through his very being, knows it energizing his thoughts and his feelings and his sense of who he is. His identity, his purpose, his destiny, his future. All of a sudden, that's not determined anymore by their economic background, by where he lived, by the home that he lived in, by the parents that he had. All of a sudden, that is determined by Father's love and energy, which is what brought you and me into being in the first place. You didn't come into being, none of us did, only by the act of two parents. You came into being because God himself, who is Father in heaven, put a power of life in and breathed his breath and had a thought about you and said, I want you to be somebody in this world. I want you to fulfill a destiny for me. I want you to have a purpose. He had beautiful thoughts about us, our Father in heaven, but we'll never understand it. We'll never live in the good of it. We'll never live in the flow of it. We'll never express that life together until we come to Jesus and let him pour his spirit in and get us born again. It's okay to think about God and have ideas about him, but it is not the end of the journey. We must be born again. We must submit our lives to Jesus and let the Spirit in. Otherwise, you will never know your Father in heaven and his love for you and what it actually means to be a child of God and a part of his beautiful family. That's what being born again is all about. And that's why Jesus did what he did. He dwelt among us. He lived among us. He pitched his tent among us, as we said. He got close to us. He moved into our neighborhood. He walked where I walk. He identified, just like that picture of that Old Testament tabernacle. We can pitch our tents around him. If we want to be his family, if we want to share life together in the way that he wants us to, so that we've got testimonies like that young man I talked about at the beginning, or like that older man I talked about at the beginning, if we want to understand that kind of life together, we need to pitch our tents around Jesus himself and look upon him and understand that his presence will draw us together. If we keep Jesus at the center of our church life, we will become the family of God that we're meant to be. But we've got to keep him there. We've got to pitch our tents around him, not around something else, not around some other grouping, the people I like, the activities I enjoy, the meetings I do go to and the ones that I don't, or whatever. We can pitch our church life around all kinds of things. We must center it on Jesus, on who he is, because that's where shared life flows out from. And finally, we need to keep our attention fixed on Jesus. Why? Because he is the only begotten of the Father. And he is the one who is in the very bosom of the Father, in the embrace of the Father. You see, sometimes as Christians, people say, well, I kind of get God and where he fits in. And I know Jesus died for me and he made the way, but I don't really see now where he fits. You know, sometimes people say that. I remember talking to a young person once and they were saying, I don't really know about Jesus, why we need him. We can just worship God, can't we? And why do we need Jesus? We need Jesus because he is the one who takes us into the kind of relationship that God wants with us. God does not want God and subject relationship with this world. He's not satisfied with it. He wants Father, child. And the only way we find Father is through his Son. Because you can know it in your head, but the only proof that somebody is a father is the existence of their son or daughter, their child, the one born from them. You could stand up here and tell us all that you're a father, but until we meet your offspring, we haven't got the proof, the fullness of it. That's what Jesus did. He stood on the earth and he said, God wants to be father to you, and I can tell you how I can prove it. He is mine. And when we reach for Jesus and when we move towards Jesus, where does it say we're going to find him? In the bosom of the Father. We will understand the Father heart of God more and more deeply as we press in to find more and more of who Jesus is, because Jesus lives in the Father heart of God. Jesus exists and is expressed from the Father heart of God. Jesus the Son is what proves to us that God's heart towards you is Father. Before anything else, before even he wants to be creator or judge or guide, he wants to be Father. That's what he paid with Jesus' life for, so that you could know him as Father and so that you could enjoy his family in the way that he wants you to by his Spirit. So I'm going to pray for us. Let's be quiet together for a few moments. I want to pray about two things. First of all, maybe you've had some difficult experiences in family or in church. Either way. But I felt that the Lord wanted to just pour his Father heart of healing out today. So I'm going to pray for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I believe you've been saying from the beginning of this meeting, this is the hour, this is the place for the outpouring of your grace. And Lord, there's an opportunity here to open our hearts for your grace to bring healing. Lord, just let your healing work, your Father love flow in our lives, Lord, and remove from us the strains and pains of our human experiences. We need you, Heavenly Father, to renew us in our vision of what Father and family is all about. Please would you come and do that work in us by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for all of us as a congregation. I want to pray that you will ignite that vision of family before us in a fresh way. That you will help us to see what Father is doing and saying, and to live in the truth and the expression of that as fully as we can, Lord. We want to be your people together, share your life together, worship you and lift you up together, and together accomplish what you've called us to in this world, to be your witness, to be your light. Restore to us that vision, quicken it in us. May we pray and work and energize towards it with everything that we are as Ichthus Forest Hill. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide in you. Let your living word abide in me.